Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
That understanding works for you, so therefore it is absolutely right for you.
All beliefs have become only relatively true, and of course to the world, religion is just some personalized experience, not a divine revelation, and the church is catching the disease.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare for sheer masculinity.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
Do not panic. It is not too wretched for radio, but it might be in one sense. This is Wretched Radio sitting in studio. Normally we record Too Wretched for Radio from afar. It's a long distance sort of affair. But today, Phil Johnson joining us in studio. Brace yourself for some genuine toxic masculinity. You ready to go, Phil?
I am ready. I am toxic.
Well, according to Brown University, sir, you are. I would like to dive in with you as our special guest from Grace to You, Phil Johnson. Also, make sure you get plugged into his sermons if you want to get fed richly. Grace Life Pulpit. Grace Life Pulpit. Is it .org or .com?
You know, I don't know because I don't
Excellent.
Run that website. So, but you can Google my name and the word sermons and it'll all come
up. All righty. So Phil Johnson's sermons, always worth the effort and the time. We always love to travel with you. Whenever we go on the road, it's like, it's Phil time. And I've just been told it's .com. That is a crack research staff we've got
that
going
is.
On right here. GraceLifePulpit.com. Phil, you would be considered toxic masculinity. You were the one who showed me this article. And it is rare. Typically, when preparing for Wretched Radio, I'll go through an article. And, you know, this, oh, that, you know, seven paragraphs later, oh, that's of interest. That's helpful. Every single sentence of this was sad to me.
Yeah.
Just absolutely sad. All right, so I'm going to just share some points from the article, and I want you to comment because I think there's more going on here than what meets the eye, and it can be instructive for us in our current culture of having conversations about intersectionality, oppression, critical race theory. It is all wound up in this article from thecollegefix.com. The Ivy League institution, Brown University, quote, rigid definitions of masculinity are toxic to men's health. And so they've got a brand new program called Unlearning Toxic Masculinity.
Indeed. what do you say to that? I don't know.
How's about we just sit here and weep?
Yes, well, it would be helpful if they described, you know, specifically what they're talking about as toxic masculinity. But my distinct impression is that anything that is masculine as opposed to effeminate, they're going to say that's toxic.
I say this goes back to the Enlightenment era, because this was so much of what we're seeing in our culture today is in response to the Enlightenment era. I mean,
right.
They're probably not even aware of it, but that's the progression of things, the whiplash from we men, we know the truth.
Right.
Well, we started to discover maybe we don't, and so the postmodern movement started saying there is no truth, and it was a deconstructing of all of the institutions, and the institution that was predominant was the white European male philosophers, so all of that they wanted to deconstruct, and that's what this is.
Yeah, well, plus, there's this obvious campaign throughout our culture to eliminate any kind of gender differences.
Yeah,
and,
too.
And, you know, make everything androgynous. And in order to do that, you have to attack anything that would be considered, you know, instinctive masculinity, the natural drive that men have to be protectors and providers. You have to find ways to mock that, denigrate it, and label it toxic. And the effect is going to be a lot of effeminate men.
Yeah.
And you see that in our culture already.
I was just out cutting some lumber when I came into this article. Susan. And as I'm going through the article, it was just unbelievable what it is desiring to do. It is, and so when I told Mrs. Friel, her response was, great, we're not safe. This, if this is how men are going to behave, being not masculine in any way, shape, or form, look out as a country. We got ourselves a dangerous situation to boot.
Yeah, that's right. And this is an institution of higher learning that is indoctrinating men, that somehow it's evil. I mean, this is a new morality, actually. They've thrown out the old morality and systematically attacked it, and now you've got a new morality which says anything that smacks of masculinity is toxic.
And that's what they get into. I'm going to read a little more for you. Hang in there. Men will often resort to violence to resolve conflict. Okay. Some guys do. I get that.
But that's not a universal masculine trait. There are lots of us who've, I don't think I've ever, at least I haven't been in a fight since junior high.
That's just because you don't leave the office much. But if you did, somebody would find you.
You know, you can ask anybody in my family or circle of friends, when was the last time he resorted to violence to solve it?
They never.
It doesn't happen.
Yeah, so this is this broad sweeping
assumption. It's a caricature. This is a caricature of masculinity. They're going to pick out the worst things that characterize the worst men in our culture and try to portray that as endemic to all masculinity.
Right, in an effort to tear down masculinity, which tells me there's an agenda to this that's more than just finding a safe space for people. All right, here's the article. Men will often resort to violence to resolve conflict because anger is the only emotion that they've been socialized to express. That's it.
I mean, that's clearly over-the-top rhetoric. It's just not true.
Okay, I got a question for you. How much phlegm you got going on there today?
My throat's
bad.
It
is not. You were doing just fine.
Yeah, it's just, I need some Germex for my throat.
I can provide that for you just fine. All right. Here's from the website. Unfortunately, the way that young men are conditioned to view sex and their need to be dominant and have power, that's the oppression, critical race, all of it, over others also contribute to instances of sexual assault and other forms of interpersonal violence on college campuses.
Yeah, I mean, that's bad men. That's not all men. There are, you know, instances where people sin, but, I mean, women sin, too. This is not a gender issue as much as it is an issue of twisted morality.
Okay, what's behind? I mean, it's a caricature that straw man to knock it down.
They're trying to take the characteristics of evil people and portray that as if those are actual characteristics of masculinity, when in fact that's not the case at all.
I think this is just a part of the feminization of America effort.
Yeah.
I also think, now this is speculative, but this is not the end game. They don't want men to come to a safe place, which I'm not sure many toxic men are going to visit.
What they're describing there is actually a result of the decades-long attack on morality. Whereas if you went back a few decades, you'd find that people stressed manners. We talked about good manners, bad manners. Nobody talks about that anymore. You know, this is not a case of masculinity expressing itself. This is a case of what they're describing are bad manners, and nobody likes to talk about good manners or moral principles anymore. We're supposed to have thrown out all the moral restrictions, but now they want good behavior. You can't have both. You just can't have both.
Well, you deconstruct morals and values, and then you've got to rewrite them.
Right.
And that's exactly what the problem with this is. They're just basically scrapping the book. I like to use the word deconstructing because I think it's so connected to postmodernism.
Exactly.
And
yeah.
So helpful. All right, hold on. To help combat that, the program promises to provide safe spaces for men to facilitate conversations to combat so-called toxic masculinity.
Yeah, you know, the guys whose behavior fits what they've described already are not the guys.
We're safe space. Must have safe space.
They're not looking for
a club
safe space.
Woman. I club woman or safe space. Give it to me.
Yeah. See, that caveman mentality is not looking for a safe space. So what they're going to get is all of the, you know, all the men who are inclined to behave like sissies will go into this safe space and have conversations with each other. But the ones who are practicing bad manners aren't going to be affected by this, and they're going to laugh at it.
See, I think fellows who are more sensitive already are going to go because they don't like this so-called toxic masculinity. But I don't think that this is, I think, the front door to take them to another room, which is the pink room down the hall, to be promoting whatever form of sexuality you feel comfortable with.
Right.
This is degendering America. The program includes Masculinity 101. You know, actually, that was my second book. I wrote that one, too, so there's a little copyright issue. Weekly discussion, group to unlearn toxic masculine forms, a masculinity storybook. That's one you could read to the kids. You could read that to the grandkids.
Yeah, I intend to look for a copy of that on Amazon.
Detailing struggles and triumphs related to toxic masculinity and a video of conversations about masculinity issues. That is the battle cry of so much of what we're seeing. Let's just have a conversation. The more we talk about it, the more you're going to listen. We don't want you to talk back.
Right. The conversation, I mean, this goes back years. It is postmodernism to talk about, well, let's have a conversation. But to them, what that means is, I talk, you listen.
That's it. So here's what we are going to do when we return on Wretched Radio. We are going to have a conversation. Yes.
You're going to talk and I'm going to listen?
We will. We will keep mocking this article. But in order for it to be somewhat profitable, as opposed to just kind of depressing, frankly, we're going to talk about what a real biblical man looks like with Phil Johnson. Grace to you on Wretched Radio. Guess. Go ahead and guess how many spoken languages there are on the continent of Africa. If you said 2,100, you're exactly correct. But the Bible is only printed in about 300 of those languages. Bible League International determined to change that. It is a very laborious task. It is very difficult, but they are determined to get the living word into the hands of believers in Africa. And there is much work that goes into it. Regularly, they have to go into these villages to actually teach them the printed word. Sometimes they need to actually create a printed word for them to learn reading so that they can read the Bible in their own language. Lots of work to be done, but much hope. For just $5 a Bible, you can send a Bible to Africa. Would you please consider doing that? As many as you can. Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
Did you ask? No. Are we going to tell you what we've been doing this summer anyway? Yes. Yes, we are. We have been busier than a Jehovah's Witness in the doorbell aisle at Home Depot. This fall, we'll introduce several new resources, starting with a brand new, updated, more thorough, and helpful version of Herman Hu, The Art and Science of Interpreting Scripture. This will be a wonderful Sunday school curriculum. We'll also be introducing a new drive-by series, Drive-By False Teaching, with the one and only Phil Johnson. Finally, we'll have a brand new evangelistic booklet for the scientific atheist in your life, titled What Time is Purple? And there you go. Now you know, whether you wanted to or not, how we spend our summer out here at Wretched. Now, if you don't mind, this has all been very tiring. I'm going to take a nap. Well, you know, another nap. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Brilliant. This idea is brilliant. The Masters Academy International, a ministry affiliated with John MacArthur's Master Seminary, where they teach men to rightly divide and preach the word of truth. Here's their idea. Let's have Master Seminary graduates overseas in 17 foreign countries bring in local pastors and teach them to rightly divide the word of truth. Hence, the Masters Academy International. Consider the impact on these nations. Pastors learning how to preach rightly, go back to their congregations and feed the sheep well. What an amazing investment we could make. Would you please consider doing that? TMAI.org/wretched. 17 countries. Pick the one you love and support it. TMAI.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 312 AD. Emperor Constantine is converted after seeing a vision of the cross. He becomes a defender and advocate of the oppressed Christians. After his death, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, which endured in some form for another 1,500 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The Masculinity 101 discussion group is described as peer education programs that focus on examining the ways we learn gender, unpacking male privilege, building empathy and understanding, and acknowledging harm and promoting healing. This is Wretched Radio. Phil Johnson, a real treat today from Grace to You, joining us in studio. Thank you for coming to Atlanta. Do you love the humidity?
I do, actually. It's kind of an interesting change of pace.
You like the rain?
Yeah, the rain. It was great.
We had to explain to you what it is.
Yeah, when I got off the plane, it was raining so hard. They have this little canopy over the driveway in the airport, and like gallons of water were just pouring off
there.
That thing. It amazed me, and my initial thought was, how much water can stay up? How can all that water stay up in the sky at all?
Yeah, it's just God's amazing, the water cycle, which is described, I believe, in Job, the water cycle.
Right. It is amazing. You think about the power of God to make it happen like that. And you hear people use the expression, it was raining buckets. This was literally big buckets of water coming
and
down.
The clouds here.
Yeah.
Just absolutely rock. From the Midwest, where we're from, it is just that gray overhanging bed of clouds.
Right.
Here, it's like the cumulus nimbus nimbuli clouds.
And they're spectacular. We see those in California, but they're always out in the desert, and they never move towards us. They always move out in the desert. Then I don't know if they dissipate or it actually rains out there sometimes, but we see these massive thunderheads and think, because I grew up in Oklahoma, you'd see a cloud like that, you'd think, storm coming tonight.
Yeah, right.
In California, you look at it and you go, those are promising, but we're not going to get a drop.
They're like false teachers most of the time.
Exactly.
Aren't they? Well, welcome to the Weather Channel. Phil, we are going to talk about this article from collegefix.com about masculinity 101 discussion groups and finding safe spaces for men. Now, there were a couple of words in here.
Yeah, as you read that, I thought, you know, there's something perverse in my head that I would love to hear these discussions just because it sounds like comedy gold.
Examining the ways we learn gender.
Yeah. Yeah.
You just are a gender.
Yeah.
You're made that way.
Yeah.
But this is a part of the... See, we teach girls how to play with dollies. We teach boys how to play with guns. Therefore, they act that way. When really the reality is it's been more of, well, that's just what women tend to gravitate toward.
That's right.
Women tend to gravitate.
I see that in my grandchildren. You know, we have boxes of toys at our house for the grandkids. And when they come, and nobody told them this or scolded them for playing with different toys or whatever, the girls play with the girls' toys and the boys gravitate to
that you... So you don't know that you taught them that, but you did.
Yeah.
That's the claim. Also, examining the ways we learn gender, unpacking male privilege. This is critical race theory. This is the battle cry of our day. We have got to tear down males. I can't remember what feminist was just talking, and she works in the government, and she said something like, are you kidding me? Feminism is all about putting men underneath our feet. And that's kind of what this feels like right here.
Sure. And it comes through, obviously, to me. What they're trying to do is squelch any hint of any sort of what we would have historically called masculine traits. But as I said, they're trying to make this androgynous gender so that women can act like men and men will act like women. And somehow that's supposed to equalize us all. But what it does is twist society to the point where... You have what we see today, people obsessed with the twisted gender issues. You know, you look at the news photos from any of the gay pride parades and how men dress like women and they flaunt these really sick attitudes towards gender and how God made us. They want to turn the natural order of things on its head.
You know, okay, whether people are consciously thinking this who have been forwarding this movement... I think at least a part of this is, now, I believe the most obvious thing in the universe is that there's a creator.
Right.
I mean, that is the single easiest thing to figure out. But I think right behind that is recognizing genders.
Of course.
Like, right. Girl, clearly, there's a difference. So if we can eliminate gender differences, they've been working on getting rid of God. So no God, no gender differences, then what can... Where can there be a line? Where can morality ever be drawn? And the answer is it can't. And I think that this is helping that movement.
Yeah, well, and that's postmodern theory, too, that, you know, truth is a socially constructed idea.
Mm-hmm.
So we've made up what we consider to be objective facts. It's not, nothing's really certain, nothing's really settled, and it's a great exercise to deconstruct everything. That is, as you said, a postmodern term. Let's deconstruct this. Let's tear it apart and put it back together in a totally different way, and that's what you see happening here.
The program is open. This just cracks me up. The program is open to those who identify as men in any way or in part. So this is detoxifying masculinity. But you don't actually have to be a man in order to participate in the program. The requirement is you have to be a particular gender identity, nor do they provide education solely for male audiences. The whole thing collides on itself. There's one last word I want to tackle, then I want to springboard into what does biblical Christian masculinity look like. While intersecting identities mean that not all men enjoy the same level of privilege, it goes on, but let's stop there because those two concepts, intersectionality and unknowingly having a level of privilege. What is that language about?
Intersectionality is a theory that what qualifies you to speak or have an opinion on anything is your status as a victim. And victimhood comes from numerous things. You might be part of a race or a ethnic group that has been disenfranchised, marginalized in some way. Women are deemed to be naturally, you know, subjugated to men, and through history, disabled people, of course, are at a disadvantage. So any disadvantage you have...
But not only any disadvantage, but if you've got multiple disadvantages...
Right. So every disadvantage you have gives you a certain number of points, and so you accumulate these points so that the person who would be most qualified to speak on anything would probably be a black female, lesbian, disabled person with reading disabilities. You know, you just keep
piling it on.
And you can see this in culture. There's this contest to see who can portray himself or herself as more of a victim than the other person. So that if you watch Twitter, for example, some of the most politically correct and sensitive people who post will often be rebuked by people who say, well, you don't have any status
if
you're an actress, you can't portray, say, someone who's disabled unless you are disabled in that very way.
Or if you can, you're a man, so you can't talk about abortion.
That's right. Same thing. So the idea is anyone who's empowered, you want to silence them, and anyone who can credibly claim any level of victimhood, even if it's not that credible, if the person perceives himself, self-identifies as a victim, then he has status to speak.
You know what? Again, this is, it's not overt, but nevertheless, understanding some of the history of philosophy and worldviews, this is Gramscian Marxism. I mean, it's not like they'd say, yes, I'm a Marxist, but this is Gramscian Marxism in that his goal, Antonio Gramsci, was to create categories of people. And then point out the victimhood of each one.
Right, because originally Marxism was fairly simple. It was all about economic disparities. Mm-hmm. You had the bourgeoisie and the entitled people, the rich people, and then the really poor people. And Marxism's goal was to level all of that, to redistribute wealth and all of that. And there were several notable social experiments in the 20th century that attempted to level the economic status in various countries. And in every case, it became a totalitarian regime that was known for actually slaughtering people. Lots of people died because of Marxism. More people died because of Marxism in the 20th
Nazism.
Century than died in the Second World War at the hands of the Nazis. And we know how bad the Nazis were. That's not to try to minimize how evil they were, but just to show that Marxism is a more subtle...
Stalin.
Right.
Stalin, mass murderer.
Stalin actually was responsible for killing more people, I think, than Hitler did.
Yep.
So, but Marxism is a more subtle type of killer, and it has a philosophical appeal to people who want to redefine the world in a godless way. So the more atheistic you are in your thinking, the more you dislike the concept of God and God-given principles, the more open you're going to be to Marxism. So it's very popular today, but instead of trying to limit it to economic categories, they've redefined disadvantaged people in all these other ways, intersectionality, various categories of victimhood. And so now Marxism is a much more complex kind of thing.
It is, and it gives an awful lot of power to an oppressed group, and there can be an awful lot of money, asked Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton, how much money there is in victimhood. When we return, as promised, we will get to what does biblical masculinity look like. And don't worry, you're in good hands because I'll be leading the conversation. You almost did a spit take on your little bubbly water there, didn't you?
I don't know.
Phil Johnson, grace to you. Also, your new credit. Your voice is being heard on John MacArthur's Grace to
You
broadcast.
I cannot stand to hear that either.
But we'll return with Phil for Men next on Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. The book of Joshua tells of the conquest and division of the Promised Land. There are two consistent themes in Joshua: God's faithfulness and his aversion to unfaithfulness. When you wonder how committed God is to his people, or doubt the seriousness of idolatry, let Joshua remind you that your God is a jealous God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome to Man Talk here on Wretched Radio. Enough of the mocking of the world's attitude toward masculinity. They don't seem to be really big fans of it these days, which I have to agree with my wife. It puts a nation in jeopardy. I think that women then are also in danger. So would children if men are not behaving like men. But that raises the question, how is a man supposed to act? We just heard the caricature. You are trained. We're somehow encouraged to be wanting to play with guns and go hunting. What is biblical masculinity?
My favorite...
I did not introduce you yet.
Okay, all right.
Can you wait?
Yep.
You know, just because you're running that Grace to You announcer thing doesn't mean that you can just commandeer the program.
I apologize.
Uh-huh. Phil Johnson from Grace to You. You hear his voice if you listen to the John MacArthur Daily Broadcast, heard around the universe. How many stations Grace to You these days?
We don't count stations anymore because we're on so many releases and everything. It's thousands of releases a day. There's actually never a time in any 24-hour span where someone somewhere in the world is not listening to John MacArthur's voice. He's always talking.
Which is why he never makes the influential evangelicals lists that are compiled. Not once have I seen that. And John MacArthur, we would agree, one of the, if not the single most influential evangelical of the 20th and 21st centuries to date.
I think that's probably accurate. I'm obviously prejudiced because I work with him and hear him all the time and see his influence up close.
But, I mean, just looking at it empirically, you've got to look at the number of radio broadcasts, seminaries.
Even beyond that, I mean, those are sort of superficial things. Just think about it. Who else can you name who pastored the same church for 50 years? He's coming up in February on his 50th anniversary. Has preached meticulously through every verse of the New Testament. I mean, he didn't just cover it a chapter at a time, but every single verse of the New Testament over 50 years' time, with influence that reaches into literally every corner of the world, as you said, through various means, not just radio, but his books,
How many books?
You know, somebody asked that recently, and I tried to do a count, and it depends on the number of different editions and everything, but it's literally in the hundreds. I've edited, I'm one of his editors, and I've edited at least 75 books of John MacArthur.
Yeah, just the 35 the output time. Staggering. You know, I brought up the Masters Academy International. I love this ministry because of what they're doing overseas.
Right.
It's connected to the Masters Seminary, so graduates who are overseas, basically, if you will, run mini seminaries.
Right.
To train indigenous pastors to preach the word rightly. How important is the work that they are doing?
That's critical. I would say it's a very strategic approach to missions where you're training men in their own countries, in their own environment, to handle Scripture rightly and then unleash them back into their own culture with the Word of God. And that bodes so well for the future of the church.
Now, this is I think, a new idea for evangelicals to get behind. because we understand certain issues. This one, it is a more, just kind of a more sophisticated approach to missions. Let's train local folks.
Right. It's not a brand new idea, but I don't think it's ever been done on such a large scale with so many different, training institutions in how many did you say? 17?
Yeah, I
lose
so.
Count. 17. In various places around the world, on literally on every inhabited continent, men are being trained by faculty members who graduated or studied at least at the Master Seminary. And so what they're learning is the same expository approach that John MacArthur
that
uses.
Right. So they go back to their congregation. So the fruit from it is exponential. If you'd like to support that particular ministry, I know the web address, tmai.org, stands for the Masters Academy International, because I figured this out, it's because they're international.
Right.
TMAI.org/wretched. If you'd like to support that effort, which I just think is absolutely just one of the most brilliant things that we could be doing to help the forwarding of the gospel. Phil Johnson, grace to you. You hear his dulcet tones daily with Dr. John MacArthur. We just heard an article about toxic masculinity, and basically it was a straw man. Look at how ridiculous these masculine things are. Knock it down. Provide a safe space for men so that they can go and detoxify and become more feminine. I think it leads to even more than that, but that's speculation. Raising the question for the Christian man, what is a Christian male?
It's pretty well defined in Scripture. My favorite sort of succinct definition is in Ephesians 4, where Paul is talking about the work of the church, where he says we have all these offices, apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. And then the very next verse, I think it's Ephesians 4:13, that says the goal is to bring us all into unity in the fullness of Christ, which then he says that's the stature that belongs, that's a mature man, the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. So in essence, it's saying you want to know what true masculinity is, you know what a mature man looks like, look at Christ. That's it. He is the embodiment of biblical masculinity. And then it goes on to say, as a result, we're no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So it's contrasting masculinity with immaturity and weakness. And I would say the key characteristics of biblical masculinity are things like courage and conviction and plain spoken willingness to defend the truth and proclaim the truth. That's what Scripture sees as the height of masculinity. And maybe courage is the right word. It involves a sort of an instinct to be protective and firm and anything but weak and,
Sissified.
Yeah, sissified.
I once heard, I believe it was Rick Thomas, described Jesus as a warrior poet. And I think to a degree that captures it.
Yeah.
Because he was a strong man. He could turn up the heat and cleanse a temple, but at the same time, he held little children.
Right. Yeah, and you see both of those sides of his character very clearly in Scripture. I think there's been a modern tendency to feminize Jesus. We have songs like Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild, Look Upon This Little Child. I don't want to totally debunk that, but I have to say, I think mild is perhaps the most inappropriate adjective that was ever applied to Christ. There was really
right.
Nothing mild about him. I mean, he went into the temple and overturned tables and made a whip. And when you see him in that mode, usually when he's contesting with the Pharisees, he's firm and bold, and even at times it's just a rebuke. And there are some who would characterize this as violence, that he overturned tables and made a whip. But that's Jesus expressing his contempt for anything that would dishonor his father.
Yeah, it was also a fulfillment of a prophecy in Malachi.
That's right.
That he had a zeal for his father's house. Actually,
but,
I do need to correct you, though, Phil.
Okay.
I was just reading in John chapter 34, where Jesus was saying to the Pharisees who had bad theology, I can understand why you feel that way, and I appreciate that so much, but maybe you just want to consider that I'm the only way to God.
John 34, huh?
John 34, yes, sir.
I think you need a new Bible. I got a MacArthur Study Bible I'll send you.
No, yeah. You don't happen to have an extra copy, do you?
I do.
Okay, so Jesus never talked. In kind of the 21st century, we've got to couch everything,
right.
Be sensitive to everything. Does that mean we have permission to be jerks?
No, of course not. And he was never a jerk. I mean, there are people who would look at that and say, shame on him, you know, that's a jerkish thing. In fact, I recently preached on that episode where Jesus, after a long time of arduous ministry, tries to get away, and he goes to a Gentile region, and a woman, just one woman, tries to get to the house where he's having a rest because she wants Jesus to heal her daughter. And the way he responds to her seems to be, you know, when you first look at it, it seems like he's not being very kind to her. He's not being very polite. You know, he actually says to her, it's not fitting to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, implying that she's in the category of dogs. And that whole story is very instructive, and the outcome is Jesus was actually honoring this woman by putting her faith on display, showing that nothing he said, nothing he would ever do or seem to be aloof from her would in any way hinder her faith. And then he compliments her in a way that he never complimented anybody else. He said, her faith is greater than anything I've seen in Israel.
So we can be strong, courageous, bold, defenders of the truth, but to be obnoxious and jerkish is not the model that we have
right.
In Jesus Christ.
But you have to look beyond the surface. I read an article about that.
Wait, hold that article thought for just a moment, because this is an important conversation, especially when the world is screaming at men, and especially your boys. When they go to university, Phil, I know it for a fact. They just get drubbed by this toxic masculinity concept, and we need to be equipping our boys not to necessarily win the arm wrestling competition, but to be biblical men. We will try to continue doing that with Phil Johnson in studio, live and in person, next on Wretched Radio. You know Paul and Cindy Marty. They are the founders and the runners of the Tomorrow Clubs, kids' clubs, all throughout Eastern Europe. Not only did the kids get saved.
We were in the country of Hungary, and we were meeting with our country director. His name is Zoltan. And we asked him, Zoltan, how did you come to Christ? And he said, 4 years ago, my wife and I went to a neighboring village where they had a camp. And he said, we heard the gospel and got saved. And he said, our entire village that we were living in were atheists. 4 years ago, this is. And he said, now we're the only two Christians. Our kids have become Christians, and they have a Tomorrow Club with 30 kids. Can you imagine? But there are still fully atheist villages. It's a great white harvest out there.
Indeed there is. Would you like to help with that harvest? Please consider sponsoring a Tomorrow Club, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Thank you for joining us today. Appreciate that you've chosen to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. Did you know that Wretched has a nifty little resource on a very cool biblical doctrine that deals with all the fights and skirmishes, tussles, and clashes that come along? Yes, even among Christians. It's called The Doctrine of Christian Liberty. It will help you navigate those disagreements on matters of the conscience so that your church or your family don't end up in a split. Christian Liberty, disagreeing on matters of the conscience with Todd, Phil Johnson, and Ty Blackburn. Get your copy of Christian Liberty today by going to wretched.org/liberty and get the tools you need to walk in the freedom Jesus has purchased for us without resenting other Christians or family members. Christian Liberty, disagreeing on matters of the conscience, available right now at wretched.org/liberty. Wretched, amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Please meet Darby, a young lady who made a mistake, found herself pregnant, was considering abortion until she saw an ultrasound. Meet Darby and her baby.
I just can't imagine not having him here with me today. and what I would be doing if he wasn't in my life right now. I think I'd be very lost and wondering. This November, where was my baby?
She doesn't have to wonder because she's holding her newborn child, thrilled to pieces she chose life. Let's not forget about the joy when women see their babies in an ultrasound, deliver their babies. It brings them and us joy. $28 an ultrasound does the trick. Please consider doing as many as you can at preborn.org/wretched. preborn.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. You can trust in God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 tells us that God is immutable. He does not change. He is faithful to fulfill his promises, just as much today as when the Bible was written. You can rest assured that his word is still true. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And special guest Phil Johnson. This is Wretched Radio all the way in from California on Southwest Airlines, which you're kind of digging these days.
Yeah, yeah.
Did the engine fall off?
Nope.
Did anybody go flying out the window?
Nope, they got us here safe.
Excellent. Clearly, because here you sit in Atlanta, Georgia, Phil Johnson. We're spending some time together talking about a lot of important issues that are happening in the church these days, social justice, etc. You're going to be doing a board meeting, too.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to that.
I'll bet you are.
I love board meetings. I'll catch up on some of my email while the rest of you are talking.
Exactly, B-O-R-E-D meetings. No, that's not the type of meeting. And he's in town, and he's just giving us a great deal of his time, energy, and wisdom as we discuss one particular issue, and that is toxic masculinity, an ongoing effort by, really it was radical feminism, but it's almost increasingly culturally accepted. You have got to be politically correct in every regard. You can show no strength. You can't do anything that might be considered having a conviction, even. How do we know what a biblical man is? And you, I believe, hit the nail on the head. You've got to look at Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's it.
Yeah, and I said the key word there is courage, and I want to even emphasize that's not just sort of swaggering courage, but courage to stand for the truth. That's the issue, to defend the truth when it's under its assault. That's what I think Christian men especially need to value as true masculinity. It's not about fighting or being obnoxious or being a jerk or any of that, although if you stand for the truth, there will be people who tell you you're too contentious, you're a jerk, all that sort of stuff. You have to learn to, you know, just use Christ as your model and try as much as possible to be Christ-like. You're not going to be able to do it perfectly, but that is the measure of true manhood according to Scripture.
But I want to talk about that word courage because that almost sounded like a man should never be courageous, go to battle, defend home and family. There is a component of that, though, isn't there, in masculinity?
Courageousness?
Yeah.
And defense and,
yes.
Yeah, all of that. Those, in my view, are just sort of natural masculine instincts. You see that even in the animal world. It's there are distinct differences between the two genders, and there are only two, by the way.
Yeah, but you could get arrested for that statement these days.
I know that. You're kicked off Twitter or whatever.
Yeah.
But that doesn't make it not true. It's not only true, it's one of those things that's self-evidently true.
Yeah, okay, so a man, the chief emphasis that you're putting on courageous is this is the Bible. I believe every single thing that it says, and I'm not going to get all squishy and emergent or
right.
Pragmatic. This is it.
Right. The squishiness is not a virtue, and it's very difficult to convince people who are indoctrinated in postmodern values that confidence and courage and steadfastness are virtues, not vices.
And there's a component of, if push comes to shove, I will defend my home and my family. And if that means going to war, so be it.
Right.
That's a component also. Now, I want to talk about another word kind of related to courage, strength, and doing typically, now they would call it gender stereotyping, but typical male things, hunting, fishing,
Or getting the lid off the pickle jar.
Or getting the lid off the pickle jar. All right, those components, is that ever a concern for the Christian male?
What do you mean a concern?
Do I need to be, it's like, if I'm going to be a man, I need to be doing manly activities.
Yeah, I mean, I think so. I think so. Now, some people are naturally stronger than others. That's, again, another self-evident truth is that, in general, men are stronger than women. They're faster. They're, you know, just the reason we have a gender division in professional sports and college athletics and all that is simply because of that. The physical makeup of men is different from the physical makeup of women, and men tend to be stronger. Now, you could find a woman who's stronger than me, I've no doubt, but it's nevertheless true that, in general, men are the stronger gender, and Scripture expressly speaks of women as the weaker sex.
I don't want to get all Freudian here and, you know, go underneath the hood, but was that just a confession that Darlene has been hurting you?
No. No, not at all. She actually loves me.
Why did, you know, I know she, you could, that's like really evident when you're with the two of you, but why didn't you bring her? Why is she not here?
She has grandmothering duties, and she, as much as she loves me, if you give her a choice between traveling with me or spending time with the grandkids,
you lose.
Yep, it's a no-brainer for
all
her.
Right. Now, with Bill Johnson of Grace to You, that's the strong side, but I had mentioned a description of Jesus being a warrior poet. So we just heard the warrior definition, and don't just think battle fatigues, but all of the aforementioned shadings on courage. But the poet side, The gentle side, I think it was Andrew Clavin, who was professing to be a believer in Jesus Christ,
yeah,
who grew up in a sort of Jewish home, pretty
right.
Typical stuff. He was told by his dad, if you become a Christian, no relationship. Well, he kept reading that Bible, and he discovered the Messiah has come. And what really attracted to him, that he said, was, I never saw Jesus being, you know, all sensitive. And I thought, oh, well, then you're just not reading the Bible fully.
Yeah.
Talk to me about sensitivity, thoughtfulness, gentleness.
The way Scripture describes it with Jesus is that he won't quench the smoking flax or break the what is it, reed?
Yeah. Tender reed?
Yeah, something like that. And what it's talking about there is the flax, the smoking flax. The flax was the wick in a lamp, an oil lamp, and when it burnt down or got old, it would begin to smoke, and then you would take that out and snuff it and then trim it so you had a fresh wick and relight it, and you'd have a brighter light, a better thing. And the reed, the weakened reed, was speaking of a flute that shepherds would use to sort of calm the sheep. They would take a reed, which is a hollow stalk-like grassy plant with a hard edge, and they would whittle a flute out of it and play. And we still use reeds in clarinets. That's what makes the sound in a woodwind instrument, the reed. And if you've ever played an instrument like that, you know that reeds ultimately become soft and they don't work. You have to throw them away. You snap them in half and put a new one in, you know. And we still do that with clarinets. So reeds are disposable, usable. And the shepherd would snap the reed in half the next day, make a new one, and whatever. And it says Jesus won't break the used-up reed. He won't quench the smoldering flax. That is to show how tender he is, particularly the smoldering flax, the broken reed are sort of images of us as weak sinners, how Christ deals with us is not to throw us away, but to redeem us, to save us from ourselves and our sin. And that is the picture and the expression of his tenderness, that he's a redeemer, not, he says, I came into the world to save, not to destroy men's lives.
That's next time. When he returns.
When he returns, he will come as judge. But
right.
But, and so he is both strong and powerful and a fierce judge, but at the same time, he's gracious and tender and tender-hearted, a savior, a redeemer.
One of the most beautiful pictures to me is Jesus teaching a whole lot of theology of what the kingdom of God looks like, the kingdom of heaven. It's like these little children. Let them come to me. And he held them with his arms.
Right.
Now, that, in the first century, you got to remember, dads weren't quite the way that we know them today.
Right.
That was a very gentle, tender, loving, nurturing, kind thing to do.
Indeed. He blessed them, it says. And it was a scandalous thing.
Yeah, the disciples were nuts about it.
Yeah, they were rebuking people for bringing their children. Don't do that. And Jesus said, no, let the little children come. Because of such is the kingdom of heaven, he said. And then he went on to say, he didn't mean merely or literally that the kingdom of heaven is made up of little children, but that anyone who comes to him in faith must come with childlike faith. And he said, if you don't come with the faith like a little child, then you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, but I would add that. That was the theological lesson. But in order for the lesson to be true, the comparison needs to be actual.
Right.
So I think there are children in heaven simply by the grace of God.
Yeah, I agree with that. And Jesus holding those children in his arms and blessing them is one of the strongest demonstrations of God's special compassion for infants. You see it also in the book of Jonah at the very end when Jonah wants Nineveh to be destroyed and the Lord rebukes him and says, there's all these little children who aren't even old enough to know the right hand from their left.
Right.
You just want to see me burn this city up. And he rebuked him for that, which we have these windows into God's compassionate heart. And yet at the same time, we know that he's fierce. Our God is a consuming fire. Both things are true.
But
it's not that those are contradictory.
Like a mother hen, like a gentle mother at the same time, doesn't mean he's a boy and a girl. It just is a demonstration to show that God is a, if you will, a warrior poet.
Right.
All right. Phil Johnson, grace to you. Very grateful for this here fella. You can hear him at Grace Life Pulpit. I was going to give you Steve Lawson's address. Grace Life.
He's actually better listened than I am. Go for it.
Grace.
I'd rather hear him than
you. You're not shabby. Grace Life Pulpit, and you can also hear Phil on Grace to You Radio. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.